休息的时候，你们都不给我休息啊，你们，you know， but okay， 那我发现我在讲的时候，你们都一直在想，你们一直在想很多很多很多事情，很多问题啊，特别是这个 analogy of faith， the analogy of faith and the analogy of being。你们了解这个不一样，这个说有的时候从我所知道的，从我所经验的去了。I'm supposed to talk in English. I'm sorry. Okay. You know, from what I know, from my experience, to understand, go and understand what I don't know, what I have not experienced. That's okay. That's a good. You know, in scientific research, that is a very common.Methodology. It's a kind of way of doing things. The problem is, you know, I'm thinking in Chinese and speaking in English. And in Isaiah chapter 55, God says, for my thoughts, now I can't remember what it, are not your thoughts.我的意念，非同你们的意念。You know, sometimes that's the whole idea of analogy of faith. You know, sometimes if you use reason, logic, experience to understand the ways of God, it's dangerous because God says,My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And that's why Luther said, be careful about reason, about logic, because the trouble is, you can make it say anything you want to say. You can make it say anything you want to say. A while ago,A friend of mine called me. She belongs to a church where they invited a teacher to teach the adult Sunday school class about parenting and how to be good parents, okay? And this teacher...He said, okay, if your baby cries, just leave it there. Let it cry. Don't go and pick it up. Just let it cry. No matter how long, let it cry. Sooner or later, the baby will go to sleep. Don't go pick up the baby. Don't feed the baby. Don't comfort the baby. Don't hold the baby. Let the baby cry and...Because the baby has to learn. Because that's the kind of father. That's the kind of father that God. God is that kind of father. When his son was dying on the cross, he cried out, "Why did you forsake me?" And God never answered. So when your baby cries out, don't ever answer. Oh, that's the kind of biblical interpretation. I see some mommies who are just looking so sad. You're almost crying. You know, and she called me and said, how can we have this teacher in our church teaching this way? You see, that pastor that I told you about last night, whose father was, you know, the kid was born with polio. He was crippled. And the father made him run in races.Until he almost died from pain. Because, you know, that's God says you have to do that. That's the kind, God is that kind of father. It doesn't matter how much it hurts you, you have to do it. I was shedding tears when he told me how his father treated him. But you see, again, if you use human logic to understand the Bible, sometimes it's dangerous. You have to just, okay, now this is, okay, now here's where the next topic is very, very important. You have to understand the whole Bible, not with human logic, not from your experience, not from what you already know. You have to understand the whole Bible from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the main主角. Now, have you passed out this one page from the John Stott book so that you have that? Yeah, okay. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, it's so important. Now, so the theology of Martin Luther, and if you ask Luther, oh, Martin Luther, you are really, 你真的是天才，你真的是很厉害。Luther, you're just amazing. Luther would say, No, I'm not. I just got this. Everything I got from the Bible. Okay, so the main, if you want to understand Luther's principle of biblical interpretation, the one salient point that enlightens everything is Luther's concept of the Christ-centered interpretation of the Bible. The interpretation of the whole Bible is, understand, it's all about Jesus Christ. Now, so Luther's theology begins with Jesus. Luther's theology begins with Jesus. Now, here you remember, I'm thinking in Chinese. I want to change it. I want to talk in English. Last night I told you about there's two kinds. There's a systematic theology that starts with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the doctrine of God and all, And there's another kind of theology where there's something in the center. Okay, now, the Gospels, and it's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, so Luther's theology begins with Jesus. Now, where did Roman Catholic theology begin? Now, if you're going to use this model, it's the church. But actually, if you go back to Thomas Aquinas, it doesn't begin with the church. It begins, where does Roman Catholic, classical, scholastic Roman Catholic theology began with philosophy? Philosophy, yeah, and Luther, he studied years and years of philosophy, and he was very doubtful about philosophy. He said philosophy is not going to get you very far. Okay, logic, reason. Okay, so that's still Roman Catholic theology. It has become more enlightened in the 20th century, I think. And there have been some reforms in Roman Catholic. I think there's much less worship of the saints now in Roman Catholic theology, in earlier years, the saints were much more important than Jesus. You pray to this saint, you pray to that. If you lose something, you pray to which saint? I've forgotten. There's one saint that he's a specialist in finding lost things, you pray to all these saints, especially you pray to Mary. And that's very logical. Because if you want somebody to do something for you, go to his mother. Because his mother will have a very, very strong influence on him. If I want you to do me a favor, I should talk to your mother. Because you know your mother loves you. You love your mother. If your mother asks you to do something for me, you will do it. So if you want Jesus to do something, talk to his mother. And she will say, do that for Wendell. Do him a favor. And Jesus will say yes. So that now in the 21st century, Roman Catholic theology is changing a lot. There's less worship of the saints and less praying. But there's still the basic Roman Catholic theology has not changed. It's based on philosophy. It's based on Greek logic. If you go to a Catholic priest, I used to say this in Taiwan, if you go to the Gengxin Wenjiaoyuan, which is next to Taiwan University, my church is near Taida, okay, and you ask a priest, what must I believe to be a Christian? You know what the priest would say? You don't know. You've never gone to a priest and asked him what you have to do to be a Christian. You go to the priest and say, what do I have to do to be a Christian? What do I have to believe to be a Christian? The priest would say, you don't have to believe very much. You don't have to believe very much. If you open the Bible to the first page and look at the first sentence, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If you can believe those four words, that's all you have to believe. Everything else is pure logic. Everything else you can figure out by pure logic. If there is a God, he loves us. Because God is good. That's just God, that God is good. And if there's a God, he created us because God is all powerful. He's the source, he's the first cause. Everything in the universe is a chain of cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. Inguo, okay? There's a chain of cause and effect. There must be one first cause that was not caused by anything else. That's what Greek logic tells us. So God is the first cause. So God is the creator, and God is good. If God exists, so he loves us. And so everything he created was good, and people were good. That's very logical, because a good God would create a good world, it would create a good universe. That's very logical. Everything he created is good. He created the universe. He created you and me. We were all good. But now you look at the world, is it good? Are people good? No, they're not good. Everything is a big mess. Donald Trump is president. I'm sorry, some of you are Trump supporters. I don't want to get into politics, but okay. Okay, now, look at the world. It's a big mess. North Korea. Okay, now, so we know that the world is not good. So something must have happened. So what happened? People disobeyed God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and so everything changed. Everything's not good. But if God is good and he loves us, of course he would not just write us off and say, bye-bye, you know. He would want to save us. And if he wanted to save us, how could he save us? You know, he had to become a human being. He had to come to earth. He had to deal with the problem of sin. But God is perfect love, but he's also perfect justice. How could he satisfy both love and justice unless he took the penalty for sin on the cross? And all you have to believe is in the beginning God. You believe that, you don't have to believe anything else. The rest is all logic. Well, you know, Luther said, logic can be very dangerous. You know, two swords. Two swords, the Pope and the Emperor. That was their logic. You know, logic, you can make it say anything you want it to say. Okay, so Catholic theology began with philosophy, Greek logic. And Luther's philosophy began with Jesus. Luther's theology began with Jesus. And that means that his theology is rooted not in philosophy, but in the data of history. Theology is rooted in history, historical facts. And they are not the enemy of truth. Okay, now, so, you know, I know you have not read the books that I assigned, except Michael has read these books, and I'm not going to ask him questions. But here, let me read you a few quotations from Luther. Okay. Luther said, the scriptures, the Bible, begin very gently. The Bible, the scriptures begin very gently and lead us on to know Christ as a man. Lead us to know Jesus as a man. Okay? He was a man who came from Nazareth in Galilee. And he saw some fishermen. And they were fishing. And he said, "Follow me." And they followed him. And they got to know him. And then they thought he was different from other men. Okay, so they lead us to know Christ as a man. And then gradually, they lead us to see Christ as one who is Lord over all creation. The wind and the waves have to obey him. The seas obey him. All nature has to obey him. He is the Lord over all creation. And then they lead us to know him as one who is God. So do I enter. I enter delightfully. I enter delightfully and learn to know God. But the philosophers and the doctors, and he's talking about not medical doctors, but PhDs, okay? The philosophers and the doctors want to begin from above, from philosophy, from basic, God exists, and therefore. They want to begin from above. But we must begin from below. And then come upwards afterwards. Now Luther's theology begins with Jesus, not from philosophy. There is a German theologian named Wolfhard Pannenberg. I think have you heard of Pannenberg? Ling Mei studied Pannenberg in seminary. Okay, Pannenberg wrote. Pannenberg wrote a book called Jesus, God, and Man, in which he begins, he said, we have to begin with a Christology from below. And I just, when I read that, I said, that's Martin Luther. That's just pure Martin Luther. We have to start from below, from the data of history, not from above with some philosophical, logical ideas about God. Start from the data of history. And then we come up to know that Jesus is God. And so Luther was very insistent that this man is God. In fact, Luther could say, if this man is not God, there is no God. Luther was, the earliest Christians in the Roman Empire, the reason they were persecuted, people said they were atheists. They didn't believe in all the gods. And Luther was kind of a philosophical atheist. He said, apart from this man, there is no God. And that he was not interested in the God of philosophy, the hidden God of nature and all these other things. The hidden God, he's the only God I know is Jesus. Okay, so, but he said, once you get to know him as a man, then you begin to realize he's different from any other man. And the Bible says, the New Testament accounts say that people said, no man ever spoke like this man. You realize he's very different from any other man. And then you realize that, he's not only a man. One time, my senior pastor in Truth Church, he was my student first, then he became my boss. He at Truth Church, and one time he said, we need an adult Sunday school class in knowing Jesus, because there are people who want to become a Christian, and they want to take the Jiao Zhen Li Ban, the class for baptism, fundamental truth. But he said, we can't start them in the fundamental truth in the baptism class. They need to have a little better foundation. We did have a class in knowing Jesus. And he said, Fumu, so you teach this class in Sunday school. He said, you don't even have to prepare. Just every Sunday, just look at one of the stories in the gospel. And I thought, is it that simple? Really? And But I started to do that, and it really worked. and these people, I didn't use any theological concepts. I didn't talk about Dao, Cheng, Rou, Sun, incarnation. I didn't use any. I just said, let's just look at this man, this Jesus. And I started off this class with John chapter 1. And, you know, John chapter 1, there was John the Baptist who said to two of his disciples, said, go and get to know this man. He's very interesting. And they went to follow Jesus. They asked him, where are you staying? Where are you living? And Jesus didn't say, you know, Heping Donglu, Arduan, Sanshi Sanxiang. You know, he said, come and see. He knew that they wanted to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? But they were embarrassed to ask that question. And Jesus, so he just said, come and see. And then they went to see. They went and spent a day with Jesus. And the next day, they came back and talked to some of their friends. And they said, we found him. We found the Messiah, the one that, you know. And then one of them said, can that be true? And I think it was Philip who said, well, come and see. He learned that from Jesus. Come and see. And so then he came and then he came back and talked to Nathanael, who said, we found him. And he said, Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And and the guy said, come and see. And then there's Peter in the first chapter of John. Andrew brings his brother Peter. And he says, this is my brother Peter. And Jesus shakes hands with Peter and says, oh, hi, Peter. I'm going to change your name to Rocky. And, you know, Peter does not say a word. And if that was you or me, I think we would do the same thing. I would change my name from Wendell to Stone. Gamma. I would think, what's going on here? And Peter does not say. And in the first class, I asked you. Now, this is we're gonna get to know Jesus. Renshi Yesu, knowing Jesus. And I think many people come with very, very different thoughts and feelings about Jesus. Which one are you most like? There's some people who say, we found him. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. There's some people who are maybe saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, very doubtful. There's some people who just don't have anything to say. They just know conclusions at all. I said, which one are you like? Which one? Everybody go around the circle and say, who are you most like? Which ones are you most like? Can you guess? Most of the people, their answer was what? Can you guess? Yeah, most of them were, I'm like Peter. I don't have any conclusion. I'm just here to, I don't know. I'll just see what happened. And then I just every week I took at a story of Jesus in the Gospels. And I didn't say anything about, you know, the Son of God or incarnation, anything. I just said, look at Jesus. This is very interesting, isn't he? He's very interesting. The way he does things, the way he sees things, the way he thinks about things and people is very different from anybody else. Yeah, the more they saw Jesus, they thought, yeah, he really is very different from anybody else. And I didn't talk too much about miracles. I said, you know, Jesus, he's very different from most everybody that you've ever met. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is having supper in somebody's house, and some woman comes in off the street, and she just comes into the courtyard where they're having supper, and she starts washing Jesus' feet while he's sitting at the table. And, you know, if that was you or me, you know, what would we do? We would say, well, you know, this is not the time for that. You just don't go outside and wait for me. I'll come out and talk to you later. But it's Jesus sits there, and it's like he says, and the host of the supper party says, oh, if this prophet knew who was washing his feet, if he knew who that was, she's a prostitute. And not only prostitute, she's probably shen jing bing, you know. You know, because who in the world would come in when you're sitting at a dinner party and start washing your feet? She's probably kind of a little crazy. And he said if he knew who was washing his feet, oh, he would just xia, you know, he would just be shocked. And then as the story unfolds, we discover that Jesus, he knows. He knows who she is. He knows everything. He knows all about her. He has already talked to her. Maybe more than once. He's told her the good news, the good gospel, and in a way. And he says to the host, he said, you know, she does this because she loves me so much. Jesus sits there, and he's kind of proud. He says, yes, that's my friend. I know her. I've met her before. I've talked to her. I've told her the good news about God's love and forgiveness of sin. And yeah, that's my friend. I'm proud to acknowledge that she is my friend. And if that was you or me, even if you had told her the gospel and she knew about the love of God and she knew, you know, even so, if she came in and started washing your feet when you were at a dinner party, you or I, we would say, you know, this is not the time for washing feet. You go outside and wait for me, and I'll come and talk to you later. We would do that. We would be very embarrassed. And Jesus was just sitting there, not embarrassed at all. He said, yeah, she's my friend. I'm kind of proud to say she's my friend. If you want to laugh at her, then laugh at me too. Just laugh at the two of us together. That's okay. You can laugh. I'm proud that she's my friend. And I said, this Jesus, he's so different from anybody you've ever known, anybody you've ever met. And they agreed. And they started to kind of fall in love with Jesus. And they thought, boy, he's really wonderful. And then I started to explain what Jesus said. You know, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And by the end, you know, most of them decided they wanted to follow Jesus. And they realized that if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to admit that you're a sinner, just like that woman. You're not any better than that woman. And they were willing to admit that, yeah, I'm really not any better than that woman. And they wanted to believe me. So I started this class by just, let's look at Jesus. Let's get to know Jesus step by step by step. And it really worked. Where's Bill? Empathy really works. Okay. It really worked. Now, it's very interesting. After I taught this class, then I was assigned to preach at Truth Church once a month, because we had several pastors. Once a month I preached, and I decided from now on in my preaching, I'm just gonna kaiga rensho Yesu ban for the people in Truth Church. Every time I preach, I'm just gonna do a look at a story and wrench and get to knowing Jesus. And it's very interesting. After a while, I ran into one of the sisters at Truth Church in the lane outside our church. One morning, I was just walking to church in the lane. She ran into me and she said, Fubushi, you know, your preaching has really changed in the last several months. And I thought, oh my. I'm very glad, but I wonder what I was preaching before that. I wonder, maybe I was just teaching theology or teaching philosophy or something. And I realized, that's when I told my students, if I go to your church and you start preaching, you start teaching theology, I'm going to be very angry. You know, so anyhow, but okay, so now, Luther's theology starts with Jesus, and he starts with Jesus as a man, and then leads us up to know Jesus as God. And so, but he said the doctors and the philosophers want to start up above with some basic presuppositions about God and then understand Jesus. Now, that's two very different ways. So from there on, he said, once you know Jesus in the Gospels, then you discover, and this I think is the thing the quotation from Martin Luther that I love more than any other quotation. He said, the whole content of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Okay? The whole content of Scripture is Jesus Christ. Yeah. So he said, the Bible is like the swaddling clothes or the manger where Mary gave birth to the baby and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, diapers, and put him in a manger. Okay, so the Bible is very important, but don't get all your attention focused on the manger or the swaddling clothes, the diapers, or if you go back to the Old Testament, Moses was put in a basket in the river. Don't put all your attention on the basket. Get into the river and look at the basket and then discover who is in the basket. That's what's important. So that's one way that Luther talked about it. Another way that he talked about it is, and did you get this quotation from a book by John Stott? John Stott is one of my heroes, one of my theological heroes. He was an English theologian, and he wrote several books. This one was called Christ the Controversialist, and chapter 3 is a book about the Bible, Scripture. The topic of this chapter is Scripture, end or means? End or means? Mubiao, or what is means? I don't like to say Shouduan, but yeah, okay. Okay, now, and here he quotes a bishop, Charles Simeon. The third paragraph on page 104. The third paragraph on page 104. The Bible is the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels are the figure in itself, the center of the portrait. Okay, the Gospels are the figure itself in the center of the portrait. The Old Testament is the background, leading up to the divine figure, pointing towards it. And the Old Testament is absolutely necessary for the composition as a whole. The epistles serve as the dress and the accoutrements of the figure, explaining and describing it. So the whole Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ one way or another. And then, while by our Bible reading, we study the portrait as a great whole, the miracle happens. The figure comes to life. And sometimes, stepping from the campus of the written word, the everlasting Christ of the Emmaus story becomes himself our Bible teacher to interpret to us in all the Scriptures the things concerning from himself. I really love that quotation because sometimes, have you ever seen one of these long, long, long pictures? An ancient painting where there's a long, it's almost the whole wall, and you see things going on all over, you know, and you, if you get too close, you see this and you see that, you see a lot of you, you're not sure what it is, but if you step back a little, there's a central figure. There's a central figure, and you see everything is related one way or another to that central figure. Or Or have you ever read a book, a detective story, a mystery? You get about two-thirds way through the book and suddenly everything becomes clear and you understand everything that happened before and you understand what happens afterwards. Yeah, that's what the Bible is like. The whole Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, this was a revolutionary idea in theology. When Luther discovered this, you know, A. Skevington Wood says, you know, before Luther, there was in the Roman Catholic Church, there was the idea of a Bible-centered theology. There was already that idea. But before Luther, nobody ever had the idea of a Christ-centered Bible. Luther was the first person to say that. There was the idea that we could have a Bible-centered theology, you know. It was not a popular idea in Roman Catholic theology. The Roman Catholic theology was a Pope-centered theology. But there were people also who said a Bible-centered theology. But Luther was the first one to talk about a Christ-centered Bible. The whole Bible is talking about Jesus Christ one way or another. Genesis chapter 12, when God says to Abraham, I will bless you and you will bless other people and someday the whole world will be blessed. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay, so the whole Bible. Now, some people say, oh, Luther, how did you figure that out? That's a wonderful, that's an amazing idea. How did you get that? And Luther would say, you know, that was not my idea. That was not my idea. I didn't figure that out. That was Jesus' idea. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures, you study the Bible, because you think, and here I love the Chinese translation, you think you're going to find eternal life in the Bible, but Niman Iwei. There's no word in English for Iwei. Did you know that? Iwei. It means you think, but you're wrong. Isn't that right? You think, but you're mistaken. Niman Iwei. You Iwei. You think there's eternal life in the Bible, but this Bible, the whole Bible, is talking about me, is testifying to me. So Luther would say, that's not my idea. That was what Jesus said. So the idea of the Christ-centered Bible, and if it's a Christ-centered Bible, then it's a gospel-centered Bible. Because Jesus' message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he did not say, repent and believe in the sovereignty of God. He did not say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe in dispensationalism. He did not say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, believe in sanctification. He did not say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, believe in the kingdom. He said, believe in the gospel. So the whole message of Jesus was the gospel, and the whole message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Now that's from, Luther did not make this up. It's right there in the Bible, you see? That's why, you know, now, now, so if the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ, and, you know, there's, okay, let me, okay. It's not only in John chapter 5, verse 39. You also find it in a couple passages. For example, at the end of Luke, chapter 24. Chapter 24 of Luke. Jesus has risen from the dead, but not everybody knows it. And Jesus has risen from the dead, and a couple of women go back and tell the disciples, and they, you know, women are, they sometimes get crazy ideas, you know. They're not like men, and so they didn't believe too much of this, you know. And so there's two disciples. They were not the apostles, but two followers of Jesus were going away from Jerusalem. It was on probably the Sunday afternoon, and they were walking back to their hometown of Emmaus. Remember that story? They were walking back to Emmaus, and they were so discouraged, they were so sad, because they put all their hope and all their faith and everything was pinned on Jesus, and now he's dead, he's been crucified, it's all over. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to save our nation Israel. And suddenly somebody comes alongside and says, "What are you talking about?" They says, "Don't you know? What happened in Jerusalem these last few days?" And he says, "What happened?" And then we thought that our Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was going to save us. And there were some rumors that he was risen from the dead, but that was just some silly women who were saying that. And, you know, we didn't believe that very much. And then Jesus, what does he say in English? I think he's a little... You know, he said, "Oh, 你们怎么那么迟钝?" I think that's maybe a little. That translation is a little bit heavy. He says, "How can you be so slow of heart to believe?" And then, if you look at what he said, what he said to them, okay, and then he said, verse 27, Luke 24, verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This is very interesting grammar here. Very interesting sentence. It does not say he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures about him. It was he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. Now that's a small point, but it's a very important point. The Chinese Bible translation doesn't bring that out. The Chinese Bible translation kind of says he explained all the stuff in the scriptures that was about him. But what it says here in the English is much closer to the Greek. He explained what was said to him in all the scriptures. And a little farther on in Luke, in Moses and the prophets, but actually a little farther on in Luke, he said Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, which is the whole Old Testament. Okay, Moses is the first five books, and then the prophets, the former prophets, the latter prophets, and the Psalms and the poetry. So he's saying the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. Well, and of course we know that the whole New Testament is about Jesus. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. And he said, "If you don't understand that, there's no way you can understand the Bible." But that's kind of the negative. The positive: if you do understand it, then you can understand the Bible. And you know, this to me was just a revolutionary way of understanding the Bible. You can look the biggest challenge is to see Jesus. You know, I wish I could have been there on the road to Emmaus. You know, Jesus opened an Old Testament theology class. I wish I could have been there to Pang Ting, because it was it must have been a great class. He said, "This is about me, and this is about me, this is about me." Now, so he said, the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, this is not Martin Luther's idea. This came from Jesus, okay? Now the question is, some of my seminary students have asked me, "That's really a great way of interpreting the Bible. Now, and that's the reason I said, what is theology? Theology is not a whole body of great knowledge and scholarship. And all. Theology is simply giving you a way of interpreting the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible. That's what theology is for. And so I say to some of the churches I go to, don't get too much in love with theology. Some of the churches, I say, don't be afraid of theology. That one church in New York, I said, you know, theology is our friend. Theology is good. But many of the, especially, should I say this? I I love Tree of Life Church. Did you know that? But some churches I go to, they're so in love with theology. And there's Sunday schools and their Bible and their small groups and everything. It's just theology. They're so in love with theology. And I said, don't get too much in love with theology. It's, you know, if you're not careful, it becomes 宗教哲学研究, studying a philosophy of religion. But this way of understanding the Bible, then people say, but that's a great idea. But people in seminary in Taiwan, but Fumoshi, can you really do that? Can you do that? Well, that gives me a bit of pressure, doesn't it? Yeah. Some places are pretty easy. Isaiah chapter 53. You remember Isaiah chapter 53? He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, Isaiah is all about the cross, all about Jesus being crucified on the cross, Isaiah chapter 50. Those are easy. Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem, you are not the least among the cities of Judah, although everybody thinks you are, but from you will come one whose origin is from eternity, who is going to be my, you know, that Micah chapter 5, Isaiah 53, those are very clear, very clearly about Jesus. Okay, but sometimes it's not that easy. And how can you find Jesus everywhere in the Bible without what I say, I don't know how to say this in English, without Qian Chang Fu Hui. What is that? Does anybody know what that is in English? Qian Chang Fu Hui. Forcing it into a mold to make it, you know. Some people find Jesus in the Bible by, you know, this is Jesus' nose and this is Jesus' ears and this is Jesus this and that. It's a, kind of, to me, a little far-fetched, okay. But can you find Jesus everywhere in the Bible? Let me say this. Once I got this idea, once I understood this principle, I found that it was not really too hard. If you know what you're trying to do. Okay, now, this was Luther's, when Luther said the only way you can understand the Bible is you have to have the Holy Spirit. Luther meant by that, the Holy Spirit will help you to find Jesus everywhere in the Bible. That's what he meant. The Holy Spirit, he didn't mean the Holy Spirit will tell you that your church is Mount Zion and Truth Church is Mount Bashan. That's not what he meant, you see? But the Holy Spirit will help you to see Jesus. Now, I discovered that if I have this tool, and I understand it. It was not all that. I remember once, our church had a Bible study retreat. At that time, I was not too happy about using the term Bible study. I was a little, you know, Yanjing Tui Xiao Hui. I said, Bible study, I don't, 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 But that's okay. But if we study Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 50. And that's we went up to Yamishan for 3 days, and we studied Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 50. We didn't mess around with the creation stories. That's a whole different, that's a much more complex question. But we studied Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I was in charge of Abraham. I gave 3 lectures on Abraham. And we used many different, there were lectures, there were small groups, and there were tests, exams. Yamusha, he really liked to give tests. And then small groups and all these things. And very, very thorough. And we got to the end of the Abraham lectures, my 3 lectures on Abraham. And I said, oh, look how, isn't God wonderful? Look how he treated Abraham. From chapter 12, he just led Abraham step by step by step by step. And what I asked the brothers and sisters, I said, what do you think about God after looking at Abraham? And I was, the most of the brothers and sisters, they said, we don't like this. We don't like this God. And I said, why? And they said, this God, how do you say, 他有偏心? Favoritism. He shows favoritism. And you know, Abraham really did not deserve all that God did for him. I mean, good grief. He lied twice about his wife. He said she was his sister. Not once, but twice. And, you know, I remember one of our sisters in the small groups. When Abraham lied twice about Sarah, she said, "父母说, I think, 我觉得亚伯拉罕太差劲." You know, she slapped the table, and that's true. And then, he shows favoritism. You know, he was so good to Abraham. He didn't deserve that. And look at poor Abimelech. Do you remember Abimelech? Yabimila. Look at poor Abimelech. He was kind of an innocent victim. He didn't know that Abraham was lying. And God, you know, look how hard God was on Abimelech. And Abimelech was, you know, they thought this is, God is unfair. And then, they, interpreting the Bible by the Bible. But, you know, the sovereignty of God, you know, God. And they quoted from the book of Romans, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. Tai ba dao. How do you say ba dao? Say it again. Oh, bully. Is that ba dao? Anyhow, this God is Tai Ba Dao. Well, let me say, would you let me say? You know, and I thought, I wanted to see how good God is to Abraham. And then, no, we don't like this story. God is too unreasonable. Reason, you see. He's too unreal. And then one of the sisters, this is very interesting. One of the women said, "Fumoshu, it's like this. If I could know that God was going to treat me the same as he treated Abraham, oh, that's fine. But how do I know he's not going to treat me the same as Abimelech?" And that was my clue. The Christ-centered interpretation of the Bible. I said, look at Galatians chapter 3, New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, and this promise, Paul says, this promise is not just to Abraham. God says it's to Abraham and to your descendants, your children, all your children. And then Paul says, and you are all children of Abraham by faith. You are all descendants of Abraham. So, this promise of blessing, undeserved, unconditional blessing, is for you, every one of you. So, okay, now, so the sister said, if I could know that God is going to treat me the same way he treated Abraham, that's great. I love that. I said, can you know that God is going to treat you the same way he treated Abraham? And the answer is yes. Because you are all the descendants of Abraham, and the promise is to the descendants of Abraham. That's good news. Okay. Now, that is a Christ-centered interpretation of the Bible, you see. Otherwise, it's just a philosophy of religion. You see, well, God was very good to Abraham, and he was not too bad to Abimelech. You know, he just said, have Abraham pray for you, and you'll be okay. And then Abraham prayed for him, and his wife got pregnant, and everything was okay. But that, if that's all you get out of that story in Genesis, it's just kind of, you know, a philosophy of religion. But if the amazing thing is, God's going to treat me the same way he treated Abraham, and I don't deserve it any more than Abraham did. Abraham didn't deserve it. I deserve it even less, you know. But if God says, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy, and nobody can say I'm wrong, the devil, Satan, cannot say I'm wrong. If I will have mercy, if I decide to have mercy on Wendell Friest, I will have mercy on Wendell Friest. I say, oh, Lord. Don't you see what I mean? I just need that kind of... That's not bully. I just... It's sort of... Nobody can argue with me. Nobody can argue. Lord, I just need... That's the kind of God I need. That you can say this and you say, I'm going to have mercy on Wendell and nobody can argue with me, oh Lord, just jin niang ba dao. That's what I need. Okay, now, the reason I tell this story is because once I realized, again, it's the idea of using the Bible to understand the Bible, using Galatians 3 to understand Genesis, those chapters in Genesis, you know, especially 19, 20, 21. And it's also, but not just that, it's understanding the good news of Jesus Christ to understand the whole Bible. That anybody can be a descendant. This promise is to Abraham and your descendants. Anybody can be Abraham's descendant. It's open now to the whole world. It's a gift, and if you want to just accept it. Okay. Now, so what I'm saying is, it's not all that hard to use this way of interpreting the Bible if you know what you are trying to do. If you understand the principle of a Christ-centered Bible interpretation, you will discover, oh, the gospel of Jesus really sheds light on this. Otherwise, it's just kind of religion, philosophy of religion, and, you know. Okay, now, okay, but again, somebody, Fubunshu, can you really do that anywhere, everywhere in the whole Bible? I remember one student said, can you find Jesus in the book of Job? I said, you know, I I'm not saying that I already can do that. I think it's a wonderful principle. I'm not saying that I have already achieved that I can do that with every single part of the Bible, but that's interesting. After the student asked me, can you find Jesus in the book of Job? The next week, I went to Zhongshan Beilu. There was a store, there's a Christian store called Zhongguo Zhuxiexiehui on Zhongshan Beilu in Taipei. I went there and I was looking for some books. They had some English books. I found this little book. It's quite old now, but I found this little book by G. Campbell Morgan. This was an English preacher and teacher from almost a century ago. He's had such wonderful books. Have you ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan? No, Morgan. Yeah, 结晶 王子. Yeah, you know, I came across this book by G. Campbell Morgan, The Answers of Jesus to Job. And I just bought that. I got all excited, bought that, and I took it to seminary the next week. I said, okay. When you asked me that question, I couldn't say I could do it. But look, here's how G. Campbell Morgan, he said, every question that Job asked, Jesus gave an answer to. It's very interesting. Okay, in Jesus, in Job chapter 19, verse 14, Job says, if a man dies, can he live again? And Jesus answers that in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes in me, he will not die. If a man believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And if anyone lives and believes in me, he will never die. There's the answer. If a man dies, can he live again? The answer is in John chapter 11. Job chapter 23, verse 3, Job says, oh, if I could just find him. I can't find God. If I could just see God. And Jesus gives an answer in John chapter 14, verse 9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip was saying, oh, just let us see the Father. If we could just see the Father for 1 minute, 10 seconds would be okay. And Jesus says, I'll tell you a secret, Philip. You've already seen God. You've already seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, so there's Jesus gives the answer. In Job chapter 40, verse 4, you know, the English translation, Job says, I am of little account. I am unworthy. That's not a good translation. The Chinese translation is much better. That Job says, I am, was a beijian, you know, it means I am worthless. Beijian, I am just garbage. I'm just worthless. It's not a question, but it implies a question. Do I have any value? Then Jesus, you know, the whole, oh my, Jesus answers the question. Everything Jesus did and said, you know, Luke chapter 15. You know, if a shepherd loses one little sheep, he has 99. He has 99% of all the sheep in the world. He loses just one. He will go and look and search and go through all kinds of stuff to get that sheep back. Are you worthless? Are you Beijing? Or John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the world. Nobody is Beijing. So that question is an answer in Jesus' gospel. Job chapter 9, verse 33. Job says, oh, if there could just be a mediator, if there could be somebody between me and God, a mediator to help, to get us connected, if there would be a mediator. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So, I took that book the next week. I took this book back to seminary. I said, buy this book, read this book. You can find Jesus. You can find Jesus in Job. All the questions that Job asks, Jesus gives an answer to. In fact, and here is the key to the Christ-centered method of Bible interpretation. If you don't know Jesus and the gospel, don't read the book of Job. It's dangerous. You'll fall into clinical depression. Don't read the book of Job. It's a very depressing book. So let's talk just a little bit more. I promise you, we're going to stop at 12:30. Is that when lunch is coming? 12:30. I hope it wasn't 12. How do we use the Bible this way? Well, the first is we don't use the Bible to do research into philosophy of religion. I just get so nervous when churches start using the Bible to do research into philosophy of religion. Okay, the Bible is to meet God, to know God, and to know Jesus. And through Jesus to know God. Don't do it to get very 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 a whole lot of knowledge of philosophy of religion. Don't use the Bible to swan ming. How do I say that in English? Don't use the Bible to tell fortunes, you know. Who should I marry? Who should I marry? Who should I, you know, where should I go to work? Where should I go to school? Where should I go to graduate school? Where should I buy this house? You know, it's okay to pray about things, but you probably won't find an answer in the Bible. It's okay to pray and ask God, but don't use the Bible to tell fortunes. That's not the way to use the Bible. I would say, you know, very often, when we read the Bible, we ask the wrong questions. I remember a guy when he was baptized. He struggled a long time to become a Christian. He had all kinds of questions about science, questions about many, you know. And finally, he decided to become a Christian, and he was certain. He got baptized. And then you have to have chungang. You know what chungang means? You have morning devotion. You have a morning time, your quiet time with God. Read the Bible and pray. And you need to do that every day, every morning. And then he came to me and he said, "Fumusu, my chungang is terrible. I try to read the Bible. I let God speak to me. I read it. I always read the Bible, and I don't get it. I can't figure out what he wants me to do." And so I said, well, I gave him a list of 7 passages to read the next week, you know. And the passages I chose, I just thought they were all about the gospel, how much God loves us and how amazing and undeserved and this amazing grace, amazing love. The first one was Psalm 23, you know, Psalm 23, Yahweh, so were the moods, well, be able to Jeff, you know, and I can't do that in English. Let me see if I can find it. the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you know, that was the first passage I gave him, and I just thought of seven Bible passages. Read these now this week. Every morning, read one of these, and come back next week. We'll talk about it. And then the next week he came back, and I thought, well, how was your morning devotions? I was expecting you to say, oh, it's just wonderful, you know. He said, I said, "Bushing, I can't see what he wants me to do." And I said, "Well, have you ever considered maybe he has some other things he wants to say besides just what he wants you to do? Maybe that's not all he wants to say to you. Maybe he has some other things to say." So I said, let's start with the first one. Psalm 23, let's read this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness all the way to the end. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he said, "Yeah, that's the problem. I don't see what he wants me to do." I said, "That's true. It doesn't have anything about what he wants you to do." What else could he say? What else might he be saying to you? And he looked at it, oh, well, yeah. What else could he say? What might he be saying? Well, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, I said, look at Psalm 23 and think about now, when you put that in your heart, your mind, you're going to go and deal with today. He came to me very early in the morning because he had to go to work. Okay, he had to go to work, so we went early in the morning. Now you're going to live this day, and you're going to take this and keep it in your mind, in your heart. What does that say to you? All these things, I shall not want. I lack for nothing. You know, he leads me beside quiet waters. You know, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. You know, I fear no evil. You're with me. You know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, yeah, that really, as I face all those guka, all those customers that I have to face today. Yeah, buhao suohua the current. You know, how do you say that? Those customers that are giving me a hard time, hassle me. You know, that's pretty good. I think that will help me to face this day. You know, and then he went off to work. Then second week he came back and he said, "Oh, Fumusha, you know, let me tell you how many people I gave your Psalm 23 to last week. I gave them Psalm 23. Look how good God is, you know." And okay, now so sometimes when we communicate with God, we're asking the wrong question. What do you want me to do? And he's trying to say, wait a minute, I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to tell you how much I protect you. I want to tell you how all the good things I want to give you, but we can't hear him because what do you want me to do? And you know, we can't hear him. And I think, again, so that is another way of understanding the Christ-centered method of Bible interpretation. What is the gospel? The gospel, we're going to talk about this tomorrow when we talk about law and gospel. The gospel is a gift. I want you to know how much I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. And don't worry. And I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to give you all good things. So now just relax and enjoy it. And try to believe me a little more. Try to trust me. Analogia fide, the analogy of faith. Try to trust me and believe me. Then you will know what I want you to do, and it won't be that hard. You know, give me 2 more minutes, okay? Are you hungry? Give me 2 more minutes, okay? One time, one of my students at China Evangelical Seminary, he graduated, and then he came to join our pastoral staff at Truth Church. And we used to have a meeting every Wednesday morning of the pastoral staff, and we would meet together, and we would talk about our ministry and what we're doing, and you know, and then we would pray together. And one morning he came in. Let me see if I can find it. One morning he came in, and he said he was in charge of the university student ministry, the young people, you know, and they were studying the book of Philippians, and he was. Studying the book, and they were having small groups and studying for the book of Philippians, and he came into to the pastoral staff meeting. He said, "I've been thinking a lot this morning about, this last week about law and gospel, and you know, law and gospel. That's my in Taiwan they say that's my zhao pai cai. That is the topic that I really love. And okay, I've been thinking about law and gospel, and I said, oh, okay, I'm really good. And he said, how do we increase the appetite of the brothers and sisters? I'm translating from Chinese. How do we increase the appetite of the raise the appetite of brothers and sisters for reading the Bible? Because you know, they tell me the more they read the Bible, the less appetite they have. They just don't. The more they read the Bible, the more they don't really feel hungry to read the Bible, because they say, I see how Paul in the book of Philippians, how Paul loves the Lord, how he loves the Philippian church, and how he just has just, you know, and how he has just given himself totally to the Philippian church, and I just feel 很惭愧. I don't know. I'm very ashamed, huh? I feel ashamed. I feel I'm not good enough. I feel like I'm. I just, my heart rebukes me and scolds me, you know. And then they come and they say, they called him Yike. They didn't know. Nobody called him Pastor Yi because he was not ordained yet. You know, I was a little jealous. Nobody ever called me Fu Ge, but anyhow, they said Yike. They said, it looks like you really like to read the Bible, right? And he said, yeah, I do. I like to read the Bible. Then I thought, yeah. Every time I open the Bible, he tells me how much he loves me. That is the Christ-centered interpretation of the Bible. You follow me? He tells me how much he loves me, and it doesn't matter that I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter. He still loves me. And nothing can change his mind about loving me. And so, I remember I was explaining this to my students at seminary. And my class then was every Thursday afternoon from 3 to 6, well, 5:50. And I said, Pastor Yi said, every time I open the Bible, he tells me that he loves me, how much he loves me. He tells me how much he loves me. So I love to read the Bible. And I said, well, just think about it now. We're gonna finish at 5:50. I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna go home for supper. I'm gonna go from Roosevelt Road to Xinhailu, from Xinhailu to Taishunjie, from Taishunjie to Hupingdonglu, and then to Hupingdonglu, the little lane, the alley, until I get. As I walk home, I'm walking faster and faster and faster and faster. I'm walking faster and faster. Wait a second. Why? Because when I open the door and I go in, somebody's waiting there to tell me how much she loves me. You can see why I like to go home. Yeah. Now just think. If I went home and somebody's waiting there to tell me I'm not good enough, to give me a rebuke, to make me feel guilty, to make me feel ashamed. I don't deserve, you know, and just told me, would I walk faster and faster to go home? I would probably go down to Gongguan and spend 2 hours looking at CD records and you know, get home about 8 o'clock and then, you know. So now that's very, that has to do with many questions, you know, I in my seminary class. So, okay, if you are a wife, just take note of that. But also, and husbands too, okay. But you see, why do I like to read the Bible? Because every time I open it, he tells me how much he loves me. And if every time I open it, he's scolding me and rebuking me and making me feel guilty and ashamed and everything, nobody, you're not going to enjoy, you're not going to like reading the Bible. Okay, so the Christ-centered interpretation of the Bible is gospel interpretation of the Bible. It's always good news, and we're going to talk about that later, you know, when we talk about law and gospel. It's always good news. It's always good news, and that will just make you increase your appetite so much for your own Bible reading, and also if you're leading a small group, or an adult Sunday school, or a children's Sunday school, any kind of ministry or service. Whenever you open the Bible, you bring out that relationship, that amazing, unbelievable, and that's why Luther said you have to have the Holy Spirit, because you can't believe by yourself. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That unbelievable relationship of love that God has established for us. That is the Christ-centered method of Bible interpretation, and that is the core of evangelical theology. Okay, let's have a prayer before we go to lunch. Lord, thank you so much that concept came from you. You said the whole Bible is talking about you. You said the whole scriptures, every part of the scriptures is talking about you, pointing to you, making us see you. Lord, I just pray that for all, I just pray for the brothers and sisters here today, that they will just love to read your Bible, because they know, they expect, and you've given them the invitation to expect that every time they open the Bible, you're going to tell them how much you love them, and that's just so amazing and so surprising that you still love us no matter what. And you're never going to change your mind about that. So that every word you say to us in the Bible is an expression of your love and that good news. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would increase our appetite for reading the Bible and knowing and expecting that every time we read the Bible, you're telling us how much you love us. Thank you so much for that. Lord, now as we get ready to enjoy lunch together, pray that you will bless our time around the table, that we thank you for the good food that you have provided, as you do for us every day. Every day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want for nothing, lack for nothing. You supply all of our needs every day. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay. 弟兄姐妹请留步。 谢谢傅牧师。 在网站上报名，然后你昨天签到的时候有拿到饭票的，请饭票拿出来，然后你们会是第一批 exit，从这个门出去去 Antioch Hall 领饭，然后在有报名缴了报名费，那还没拿到饭票的，是第二批出去找 Michael 也在 Antioch。 找 Michael 跟 Joey， 他们会给你们饭票。然后第三批是你昨天临时报。